How to Win Friends and Influence People. It sounds like a book, doesn't it? Well, it is. In 1936, Dale Carnegie wrote a book with this title. In it, he lays out the principles of how to be a leader, how to handle people, or ways to make people like you, and how to change people to your way of thinking. Now, we all want friends, don't we? Friends are valuable assets, something we all need, something we all desire. And if we had a way in which we might make friends, it might indeed benefit us. Another thing that we like to do is influence people. Nobody likes to be told that they're wrong. When we have an opinion on something, we don't like people to say, well, that's just your opinion, or you're wrong, and that sort of thing. And this is kind of what Mr. Carnegie was doing in his book. He was setting forth these principles and what he believed to be ways in which we can do all these things. We can find friends, win friends, influence people without harm, without offense, or without arousing resentment. And while Mr. Carnegie was a pretty smart man, and he wrote a pretty good book, his principles are not new. Here's what he said about the source of his ideas. He says, "The ideas I stand for are not mine. I borrowed them from Socrates. I swiped them from Chesterfield. I stole them from Jesus. And I put them in a book. And if you don't like their rules, whose would you use?" Now, that's a good way of thinking about it. Particularly the last thing. And he said he stole them from Jesus. He indeed didn't steal them. He borrowed them. But look at what he was doing. He was saying to people two things. Number one, these are not my ideas. And in saying that was, if you don't like them, don't blame me. Here's where they came from. And number two, listen to what's being said so that you might win friends and influence people. What he was teaching in his book is already outlined in the Bible. And this morning, what I want to do is to look at the Bible and to see some places where we might understand how we might win friends and influence people. As you turn to James chapter 1, verses 25 through 27, I submit to you that the hardest thing to do in order to win friends and influence people is to control the tongue. Oftentimes, people allow their mouth to get them in trouble. We all do it. We've all done it. We all will do it again. But we have warning in James, as we find in the first chapter in verse 25. First it says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Verse 26 is the warning, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Then it goes on to tell us what pure religion is. "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Notice what is not being said here. It is not saying that we are to hold our tongue. In other words, not say anything. There are those who think they are controlling their tongue when an improper message is taught. And they say, "Well, I don't want to cause problems, so I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to control my tongue." That's not what's being said here. We are to bridle our tongue. And of course, we know that with a bridle that you can guide a horse to go where he wants not to go, where you want him to go. But part of this controlling your tongue, and it involves a number of different things that are going on with your body. One is that we must be a good listener and encourage others to talk about themselves. This is what Carnegie says. Now, the first part is a little hard. Be a good listener. The second part's real easy. You encourage people to talk about themselves, they'll do so. In James chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, we see that of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of his first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. If we were willing to take in that which is being offered before us in the form of other people's words and rationalize or listen to it and think about what is being said. Perhaps we won't pop off and say something improper without having thought about it. We need to keep a tight rein on our tongue. We need to always say less than what we think. It's hard to do, isn't it? Less than we hear. We have two ears and one mouth. By sheer simple logic, that would tell us that we probably should listen twice as much as we talk. Now, I guarantee you, if this were to be done by everybody, even in the church, it'd be a lot quieter place. Because people would be listening to see what other people are saying. They would be listening, and then they would be checking the word. They would be reflecting upon it before they opened up their mouth. There are three tests that we must take before words are spoken. The truth of the matter is, too many of us leave our brains in neutral when our tongues are in gear. We need to ask ourselves these three questions. Number one, is it true? Number two, is it kind? And number three, is it necessary? Number one, if it's not true, you don't need to say it. You don't need to speak it. You might very well address it if something is not true and it's against the Word of God. By all means, absolutely address it. Is it kind? I once had a boss that came and sat down and had some bad news. And he delivered that bad news with a smile. But I knew when he came in there and he sat down and he smiled at me very quietly, very calmly, that he was about to unload on me. Because he had previously said, you can say anything you want to say if you do it with a smile. It doesn't lessen the burden when it's dropped on you. Maybe it's not quite as pointed and that sort of thing. But ask yourself, before you say something, is it kind? And then is it necessary? In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and 30, we see words given as the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote to the Ephesian brethren. He said to them, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And further defines it by saying, but that which is good to the use of edifying. If we ask ourselves, is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Then we will be speaking words which are good to the use of edifying. The reason that we use these kind of words is that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. We need never to speak those things, say those things, utter those words which would grieve the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 35 through 37, we see that Christ also dealt with this particular situation. He said, a good man out of the good treasures of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words shalt thou be justified, and by thy words shalt thou be condemned. Just a week or so ago, we preached a sermon regarding, does it matter what we believe? I'm encouraged by the number of hits that we've had on that particular sermon. Not because I preached it, but because the words there indicate, or the numbers there indicate, that people are interested in whether or not we should believe, or does it matter what we believe? It does matter what we believe, because what we believe will control what we say. Used to be a saying in my house. More often than not, I used it. And it had to do with the fact when my father was inebriated. I often reminded him that a sober man's thoughts, a drunk man's words. Because when they are lubed up, the inhibition is gone, and they will say whatever is in their heart. Out of the treasure of your heart, you'll bring forth good things if you're a good man. And if you're an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bring forth evil things. We need to be sure in dealing with people, in winning friends and influencing people, that we are be sure to say kind and encouraging things to or about somebody. As a child, we were often warned, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Our classes in school would be very quiet, wouldn't it? Especially now in a day in which we have people involved in bullying. They even text one another all sorts of crazy things, putting each other down and those sort of things. But we need to be sure to say kind and encouraging things to or about somebody. We need to praise good work regardless of who produces it, who did it, and only criticize kindly so it will help and not hinder. We need to make sure that our criticism is constructive criticism. Again, nobody wants to be told that they're wrong. Do you? I don't. But we ought to be willing, after a person hears it, reflects on it, make sure they say it kindly, come to you and say, hey, brother, let me ask you about this. Have you thought about that? This is something that can make your sermons better. Those sort of things. So that it will help and not hinder. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, we see that the Apostle Paul, in writing to the brethren there at Colossae, again, as he was instructed by the Spirit, told them to do the very same thing. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. We need to make sure that we do it properly. And we need to understand, as we have pointed out in previous sermons, that our actions have consequences. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25, we see a passage here that talks about good word. It said, heaviness is in the heart of a man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Who of us want to hear bad things about ourselves? But if we hear good words, it makes us glad. It makes us happy. And because of that, we can smile. And all of this goes into controlling the tongue. Again, in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 23, we see a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth and a word spoken in due season. How good it is. We want to hear good things. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11, it says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Very pleasant. Very good to have. Another idea and concept of Mr. Carnegie, and also put forth in the Bible, is to make promises sparingly and keep them faithfully. As you turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37, we see the Lord dealing with, dealing with this very situation, this very issue. Many times people today say, well, I will do such and such. More often than not, it's when they say, well, I'll call you right back. We have to warn people sometimes, don't hold your breath, because you'll turn blue and fall over before they call you back. And all the time it may not be their fault. But we need to make promises sparingly. We need to keep them faithfully. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Again, ye have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. You know, it used to be that a man's word was his bond. I'm not finished reading there, so don't shut your Bible. But it used to be that a man could say to you, I will do so and so, or I will be such and such a place. And short of a major incident in which he was run over or whatever, he would be there. And usually he had the common sense to make sure that somebody alerted someone and says, hey, he can't be there. He's laid up with a broken leg now. We need to perform unto the Lord thine oaths. He says, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Look at verse 37. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. When we make a commitment and we don't follow through on that commitment, we not only have let the person down that we have committed to, but we've also lied. Let your conversation be yay, yay. If you say that I'm going to do something, do it. Carry through. Follow through. People will look to you. One of the greatest compliments that I ever had when I was in construction was that if he says he will get it done, it will be done. I really appreciated that. Another thing that was put forth in Mr. Carnegie's book and is also put forth in the Bible is to be genuinely interested in others. Be interested in their pursuits, their welfare, their homes, and their families. As you turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 10 through 16, I want to tell you of what happened to me one time. I had a person who was a friend. We weren't in the same line of work. We were acquaintances. We're both members of the church. And we got together for some occasion at their home, and we were sitting there, and the person expressed interest in what I did for a living and how it was accomplished and that sort of thing. And I was telling him about that, naturally pleased that he was interested. And I was telling him about some of the aspects of the work, and I look over, and he's asleep. And so I stopped in just a moment. It was like, I see what you're saying. And that's kind of like what I do when I'm holding the channel changer in my hand and Linda goes to get it and I'm really asleep. And I go, oh, I'm watching that. We need to be genuinely interested in others and interested in their pursuits, their welfare, their homes, and their families. Romans chapter 10, verses 12, verses 10 through 6. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. If we express interest in them, have enough common decency to remain interested. If you're not interested in it, go like, no, that really doesn't interest me. Let me tell you what I do. No, that's not the way you do it. You ask them more questions. You try to find out, is there something within that that will interest you? But be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. It goes on to say, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, all of these things that are instructive to us. But look at verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of men. Let everyone you meet feel that you regard him or her as important. Next point. Be cheerful. Smile. Be joyful. Laugh. There's nothing wrong with laughter. There's nothing wrong with being joyous. No one likes a sourpuss. Oftentimes, I've been asked, did you just eat a lemon? Why? Because you look so sour. I guess my face is just constructed that way. But I'm told it takes less muscles to smile than it does to frown. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, we see a passage that talks about rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. If we're happy, we're not happy off in a corner in a closet. We need to be happy all over. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Be careful for nothing. Don't overthink the cares of this life. Verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. A few years ago, there was a song by Bobby McFerrin. Don't worry, be happy. It's hard sometimes when we have the cares of life seemingly crushing us to be happy. But there's always something to be happy about. First and foremost, we are children of God. If that doesn't make you happy, you better look at it again. Be cheerful. Be happy. Another point. and we have several to cover, so I won't linger on each of them. Have an open mind on matters of opinion. You know, opinion a lot of times separates people. We are always to hold fast to being faithful. In matters of faith, there have been times when people said, well, that's just your opinion. Well, that's okay. It's also the opinion of God, as we see in His Word. And if it's God's opinion, it's okay that it's my opinion. But let's don't appeal to my opinion. Let's appeal to what God said. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, we see something that tells us that we are to hold fast to being faithful, but do it in a loving manner. An opinion or an idea is not doctrine. Romans 12, 18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Friends, let me tell you something. If someone is preaching something contrary to the Word of God, you cannot live peaceable with them. Now, the first thing you do is very kindly, with a smile on your face, come to him and say, brother, that's wrong. Look here in the Word of God, it says such and such and this and that. If they persist, you come and you bring others with you and say, we all heard you. We all heard what you said. We all saw what you did, or whatever the case is. And we've got to hold fast to being faithful. Paul thought it best not to marry. There are those who have, for whatever reason, put forth the idea that Paul was married. I find no indication anywhere whatsoever in the Word of God that Paul was married. Peter, on the other hand, had a wife because he had a mother-in-law. And I don't know anybody that's got a mother-in-law that doesn't have a wife. Now, they had a difference of opinion, but that did not divide them. That did not separate them. They joined together collectively and separately, doing the will of God, carrying the word to the Jews and to the Gentiles, and doing that which needed to be done. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, we see instruction as to how the servant of the Lord must be. We are to have an open mind on matters of opinion. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You know, it is the will of the devil that he take us captive. But it's our will that can control that, whether or not we allow it. Another couple of things that we need to touch on very quickly is there's no need to brag. Let your virtues speak for themselves. As you turn to Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 2. How many times have you talked to somebody and the prominent word in the conversation is I, or me, or mine? Let me tell you what I did. We needn't have to brag. People can see what we do. It is by far greater for someone to say, so-and-so did such and such. Didn't he do a great job? Than for us to put up a neon sign and a finger point and go, look what I did. Look at me. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 2. Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. As we talk about talking, we need to refuse to gossip about others. You know, that's the quickest way to stop gossip. Years ago, there was a show called Hee Haw, and they had a cute little segment. When the girls were out there singing, they were doing their laundry and they were hanging up clothes, and they were talking about not repeating gossip. And the last words of the song were, so you better be listening close the first time. In other words, I'm going to tell it, but you better listen because I'm not going to repeat it. One of the best ways to stop gossip is to not accept it and not repeat it. Again, is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 12, talks about those kind of people. Those who don't repeat gossip, but they tell it the first time, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith, and with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. And I know every one of us is thinking about someone else, especially the men. They're going, women gossip. Nah, men, we're just as guilty, and we can all stop it. In Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 9, it also tells us about gossip. He that covereth the transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the manner separateth very friends. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? In James chapter 4 and verse 11, in case folks might say, well, that other stuff's in the Old Testament. It says, speak not evil of one of another, brethren, but he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. We are all under the law of Christ. These things which Dale Carnegie borrowed from Christ, as he in his words said, he stole them from Jesus. And we need to follow these things, not because Dale Carnegie said so, because the Word of God says so. While we're doing all of this, we need to be careful of other people's feelings. Mean-spirited jokes at another's expense are seldom as funny as we think they are. We hold our sides laughing. There are those who have a natural knack at mocking people. Sometimes I'm guilty myself. I can't do impersonations or anything like that. Maybe one or two. But should we? What if we were to see how others spoke toward us, made fun of us, mocked us? How would it make us feel? What about mean-spirited jokes at our expense? Are they funny? It depends on which end of the deal you're on, right? In Proverbs chapter 26, verses 18 through 19, it deals with this particular situation. We also have some New Testament verse, at least one that we're going to point out. In Proverbs chapter 26, verses 18 through 19, as a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, Am not I in sport? In other words, what was he saying? I was just kidding. You know when that usually said? After the damage is done. Oh, I was just joking. I'm sorry. Can't you take a joke? Can you take one? In Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 through 7, Jesus warned about idle words. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. We need to be very careful of our words. And we ought to know that other people are going to use words, and sometimes against us. We need to ignore the ill-natured remarks about you. There are going to be those who will say things about you that are not true. It's the nature of people. They don't bridle their tongue. They say things about you. They suppose things about you. Part of it is because you don't have a smile on your face. You're not happy. You're not joyous. All of these things that we've talked about. But we need to ignore the ill-natured remarks about us. And we need to live so that no one will believe them. Oh, you're not talking about the same person I know. Because he's not that way or she's not that way. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, the Apostle Paul talked about suffering things. Part of what we suffer in this life are what the things people say about us. And people are going to talk. But we need to not give them reason to talk. Paul said, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, we see about those who use these ill-natured remarks. It says, "But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil things of the things which they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Remember, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." And finally, don't work worrying about your due. I remember, oftentimes, there are folks who work and complain while they work because of what they make. My question to them often is, "Did you not agree to work for so much an hour?" "Yes, I did, but it's worth more than that." "Quit. I won't have a job." "What am I going to do without a job?" I said, "We'll get another one." "But there are not so many jobs out there." We worry about our due. We need to do our work. Be patient. Be sweet. Forget self, and God will reward you in due time. We need to keep on keeping on. I remember on the farm, a lot of times people would keep an eye on the end of the road. Other people would get there first. Why? They didn't worry about the end of the road. They kept moving forward. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Jesus said, "But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." Friends, understand this. As we try to win friends and influence people, and as we try to do these things that we covered today in this sermon, God knows our hearts. He knows what we're trying to do, and he knows whether or not we're trying to do it properly, or if we're trying to cut a corner or two. He knows if we're happy being children of God. He knows if we're happy serving him. He knows if we're zealous. And you know what? Other folks ought to know it too. They ought to see it in our face, in our actions, hear it in our words from our mouth. But have you ever noticed how unhappy people are who are always expecting praise from others and don't get it? They're the ones who point and say, "Look what I did, look what I did, look what I did." And people walk by and they go like, "Nobody cares what I did." In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, Jesus said, "Therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." As we try to win friends and influence people, we should do so by the word of God. Want to win friends? Convert them to Christ. Then not only are they a friend, they're also a brother or a sister. Want to influence people? Tell them of the love of God. Tell them of the love of Christ and his willingness to come and die upon Calvary's cross. Introduce them to the gospel. What better thing could we possibly do to and for someone than to tell them what the Bible says to do to be saved? What is that you say? Well, the Bible has a distinct plan. It's very simple. It's very hard for people to follow it, but it's very simple in nature. The first thing we are to do is to hear the word of God. James 1:22 says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." We must also believe. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, we see that we are to repent. And the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now, from that point forward, commanded all men everywhere to repent. We're to confess. Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven." And then we're to be baptized into Christ. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, the first part of that says, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord," or by the authority of Jesus Christ. And then we are to remain faithful until death. It's a hard thing for people to do. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, it tells us the fate of them who fail to remain faithful. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of truth or the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. What then is your situation? If you have done all these things but not remain faithful unto death, friends, notice the smile on my face because I love you. If you are in that shape, you're lost. God does not want you to be lost, and we don't either. But he has provided a plan. In Acts chapter 8, verse 22, if a Christian has allowed sin to separate between him and God, they are to repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Go out. Win friends. Influence people. But do it in accordance to God's word. This morning, if you need to respond to the invitation, I invite you to come as together we stand and sing the selected song.